Hope you've all had a good week. I've had a reasonable week, fairly busy one. But last Thursday, I had a good time at the zoo with my son Ryan. I think the highlight of the visit to the zoo was when Ryan got to go into the giraffe enclosure and feed the giraffes. And as soon as the giraffe had wrapped its long, slimy tongue around the piece of lettuce that Ryan was holding up to the giraffe there, he just had this big smile on his face. He enjoyed feeding the giraffes, and I could tell from the reaction that the onlookers who saw him at that time, they also enjoyed seeing him having fun feeding the giraffes. And somehow at that time, because he was actually first in line, I thought to myself, somehow joy coming from a boy in a wheelchair seemed to touch people at that moment in time, maybe more so than even a child who didn't have a disability. Yes, it's true. I am the father of a boy with a disability. And in a public place like the zoo, pushing my son around in that wheelchair, that's a situation that I've had to get used to, the parent of a disabled child. Now, in my experience, most people appear compassionate, but one often wonders what thoughts might be hidden in people's heads, like, poor boy. Or what happened to him that he's in a wheelchair? I see a lot of young kids potentially thinking that way. Maybe other people are asking, did his parents drop him when he was younger? Can't walk now because of that? Or perhaps even, you must have done something wrong to have a kid like that. Why is it that some kids are born with disabilities? Why is it that some people develop serious diseases? Why does sickness and death exist in this world? And how can all of this be part of God's plan? Some people like to pretend that God has nothing to do with sickness and death, all of the negative things that happen in the world. But there's a problem with that kind of thinking, because nothing is impossible with God, right? God can do anything. God has the power to destroy Satan. He has the power to both prevent death and to overcome it. He has the power to heal the sick. And he can do all of that at any time he wants to. But in his sovereign purposes, in his wisdom, God allowed the snake to enter the garden. He could have stopped that, couldn't he? He knew what was happening. But he allowed the snake to enter the garden, and we know what happened as a result. Eve was tempted, and so was Adam. Couldn't God have stopped all of that? Couldn't God have appeared right at that moment in time and said to Adam and Eve, stop! Don't do it! And even after they sinned, they kicked out of the garden, well, the very next day, couldn't God have sent Jesus or arranged in such a way that Jesus could have come earlier? Why wait thousands of years before sending Jesus? And then even since Jesus' victory over Satan and his resurrection from the dead, we're still waiting. We're waiting for the fullness of healing to be realized for all of God's people. We know that it's available. We know that God can do it. But why is it that a lot of us still get sick and most of us end up dying? In the end, we're still waiting. Waiting for our resurrection bodies and waiting for the time when death will be no more. We're waiting because all of us are subject to God's overarching plan for the fullness of his kingdom to be realized at the second coming of Jesus. And friends, I hope you can see what that means. Because God has a plan, which means that we're not yet at the eternal state of the fully realized blessedness of the kingdom of God. We have it now through faith, but yet we know there is more yet to come. Because of that plan, that means that we live in a world that still has sickness, disease, and death in operation around us. And that's something which has been rammed home for me with tremendous emotional impact. In particular, when my wife was told by the radiologist at a routine 19-week ultrasound, "Your baby has a problem." It's the message that any parent fears. Your child has something wrong. Now, it's natural when receiving shocking news like that to be in a daze. There's the initial shock. There's the difficulty that you have in processing the news, in working out whether it's really true or not that your child has a serious problem. And having come to an acceptance that the terrible news you were told is actually the reality of how things are, then it's natural to ask the question, why? Why, Lord, has this happened? Why? Why does my child have these issues? Now, one day, Jesus was out walking with his disciples. He just left the temple when they came across a man who had been blind from birth. Now, Jesus' disciples, knowing the Old Testament scriptures, they knew that sickness and disease were one of the consequences of sin. Because of Adam's rebellion against God, they knew that all of us are born into the world outside the Garden of Eden, where things can go wrong, where disease and death are in operation. And because they knew that sickness was the result of sin, it was natural for them to think that the disabilities and handicaps that they saw in people around them were also a result of sin. And so they asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, such that he's been born blind?" Now, they knew that suffering is the result of sin, so it was natural for them to want to work out who was to blame for the situation of that blind man. And it's a question that I think all of us have. Now, perhaps you may even have wondered in relation to my son, Ryan, who's in a wheelchair. Did Stephen or Lan do something wrong against God that their son was born that way? Is Ryan's disability a punishment from God because of something that they did? Now, if you've ever had those thoughts, don't worry, because I've had those thoughts myself. I still do wonder why. Even just the other day, when driving home from the zoo, Ryan was obviously tired from the good fun that he had had, so he was sleeping in the back seat, and seeing him sleeping peacefully there, having myself pushed him up and down the hills of Taronga Zoo, even then I found myself thinking, if only I could have done something to change the outcome for him. I guess even now, there's a part of me that feels guilty for not being able to protect my son and to allow him to be healthy. So to be honest with you, I do sometimes wonder, is my son being punished because of something that I did? But without a clear word of judgment from God, how can I really know? It's hard to tell Because as we see in our passage today, people can be born with disabilities for different sorts of reasons. Jesus' disciples wanted to know who was to blame for the man's condition, his parents or himself. But how did Jesus answer them? Did he blame the man for the man's condition? Did he blame the parents for the fact that the man was born blind? Did Jesus blame sin or even Satan for the man's condition? Actually, none of the above. Not the man himself, not the parents, not even sin or Satan. Who then was to blame for the man's condition? Why was that bloke born blind? Well, the answer that Jesus gives here in verse 3 is very surprising, but at the same time, it's very profound. Jesus said, "Neither this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed through him." According to Jesus' words here, that man was born blind primarily as part of God's plan for God's ability, for God's power to be able to be revealed through him. The man was born blind because God, in effect, allowed him to be born that way so that through the miracle that Jesus was about to perform on him, the fact of God's power might be able to be displayed to many people through all of that. And friends, from Jesus' words here, we can learn two important lessons. Firstly, sickness and suffering are not necessarily the direct or even the indirect result of personal sin. It can be, and the Bible often makes that link, but sometimes it might purely be the case that God wants to display his power through our weakness, like in the case of that man who was born blind. Secondly, we also learn here something about the place of sickness and suffering in the bigger purposes of God. The next time someone asks you how it is that a good and powerful and loving God can allow suffering in the world, well, we can answer them just as Jesus does here in John chapter 9, verse 4. We know that God has a plan, and that at times he can allow sickness and suffering to happen in the world in order that through all of that, through the brokenness, we might be able to see the display of his power as he brings about healing and wholeness. It's a pattern that we see throughout the scriptures over and over again. Through the negative, we actually can learn to appreciate just how amazing, good and powerful God is as we see him acting positively for the sake of his people. And friends, overall, that pattern is the pattern of the gospel itself. It's the story of the cross. No, think about it. Why should God, when he entered into the world in human form, go and die on a cross? It's a strange thing to think that he might do that. He could have done anything. But was the cross an afterthought? Or was it something that God had planned from before the world was created? If planned from before the beginning, the question at that point is, why? Why should the Messiah suffer and die a terrible death like that on the cross? Well, here John chapter 9 verse 4 is also an answer to that question. Ultimately, why did Jesus go to the cross? We know he went there in order to die for the forgiveness of our sins. That's true. But it's also in order that through Jesus the works of God might be displayed. We see God's power there in the resurrection. So that's the bigger picture that I hope each one of us here will understand. And in fact, it's the very picture that I have to be reminded of every time I think of my son and his disabilities. God has designed everything in creation, every event of human history, every circumstance of every individual, such that through everything that happens, God has the opportunity to reveal his character and his power in exactly the way that he wants to. That applies to every single one of us, including my son. And friends, it's supremely through Jesus that the works of God are going to be revealed. And we see this here in our passage as well. According to verses 4 and 5, what's the focus here? The focus is on Jesus. He is the light of the world. He is the key to the alleviation of human suffering. Jesus told his disciples it's necessary for us to do the works of him who sent me while it's still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then, in order to prove that very fact, what does Jesus go and do? He goes and heals the man of his blindness. The man's eyes were opened. He saw the light for the very first time. Jesus, the one who shines light in the midst of the darkness of this world. Jesus, the one who brings healing from all forms of sickness and disease. Jesus is the key. He is the light of the world. And so much so that according to verse 5, Jesus actually says here that his absence from the world will plunge the world into darkness, such that no one can work. I think he's saying there basically that if Jesus isn't with us, it's actually impossible for us to join in with him doing the works of God. Now, it was natural back then for people to think, oh, we work during the day and we sleep at night. In fact, that's the pattern for most cultures throughout the world. Work during the day, sleep at night. The question is, what is the night that Jesus is talking about here? Well, it probably equates to the period in which he was buried in the grave. But the key point Jesus is making here is that he stands at the center of God's plan of enlightenment and healing. In order to prove that fact, he heals the man, doesn't he? But please note how he did that. Anyone take note of the process? What did Jesus do? He starts off with a big sprog. Sorry to say that, but that's exactly what it is. He sat on the ground and then he made mud from the spit, and then he took the mud and smeared it over the man's eyes. Now, what's your response to all of that? Would you like a doctor to apply that method of healing to yourself, do you think? Really, it's all a little bit gross. Like making an eye pack through mixing one spit with dust from the ground? It does seem a bit strange. In fact, it's so gross that I've never actually seen or heard of any modern-day miracle workers who employ that particular method of healing. The question is, why did Jesus do it that way? Is it because the mud pack had healing properties? I don't think so. In fact, what we see Jesus doing here is true to form for Jesus, really. Often when he healed people, he deliberately made it controversial, like healing people on the Sabbath day, or touching unclean patients, or as we see here, using spit, which was viewed in Judaism as making a person ceremonially unclean. And in addition to this, did you notice how Jesus didn't heal the man straight away? After smearing the mud over his eyes, Jesus told the man to go and wash himself in the pool of Siloam. And often when Jesus heals people, he asks them to do something before they're healed as well. Now, verse 7 notes here that Siloam, that particular word, is derived from the Hebrew word which means sent. It's true that Jesus sent the man to the pool to wash himself, but the deeper meaning here is probably saying something more about Jesus than that man. Because later in the narrative, the issue is going to be, where is Jesus from? In a sense, we get the message here through the pool of Siloam. Sent. Jesus is the one sent by the Father to bring physical and spiritual healing in his role as the light of the world. He's been sent for our salvation and healing. So the man did as Jesus had instructed him. He went away to the pool, washed himself, and he was healed of his blindness. He could see. Now just imagine what that guy must have been feeling. I assume he's an adult here. Decades of not being able to see. Imagine the very first thing that he saw after washing off that mud pack. What would he have been thinking to be able to see after many years? How about all of the colours, all of the sights, these things that he would have been seeing for the very first time? Imagine what he must have been thinking when he was able to leave the pool and walk back to his home, seeing the way. What a massive change for him. And not just for him. His neighbours, who knew him previously as the beggar guy, it seems that many of them also had trouble recognising him. It looked like him. Some people thought it must be him. But the man that they knew, he was blind. But this man, he can see. It wasn't until the man identified himself as being the formerly blind beggar that they knew for sure that it was him. And so they asked him the obvious question. How were your eyes opened? How did you get your sight? And the man told them what Jesus had done for him. In response, they wanted to know where Jesus was. But the man didn't know. Now friends, what can we learn from this episode altogether? Well, I think one lesson is that without a direct word from God about a person's individual situation, it's sometimes difficult to know for sure if any particular case of sickness or disability has occurred as a direct result of someone's sin. In such circumstances, if there's no direct communication from God about the matter, it probably isn't worth your while trying to guess the reason why person A is sick or why person B is disabled. Like, why can I walk, but my son can't? I have that question. But can anyone really give me a good answer or tell me why exactly? And if I just keep on thinking about that question and wondering why and why and why, I'll probably just go mad, not receiving an answer. I think we have this episode here to help us in such situations. If God hasn't clearly told us why, then don't speculate. Don't worry too much. Just accept things are the way they are and look to God for his help in your situation. And friends, that is the main lesson that comes through this passage. God's word in John chapter 9 here reminds us that every instance of sickness and death creates an opportunity for God to show his power through the physical and spiritual healing that only Jesus can bring. Now, before Jesus returns, and before the day of resurrection, it's a sad fact of human existence that our present physical bodies will suffer in various ways. Unless Jesus returns beforehand, we know that all of us here will eventually grow old and die. But the Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, that even though our current body is perishable, it will be replaced with imperishability. Even though our current body is mortal, in that one day it will die, yet through Jesus, mortality will be changed to immortality. That is what we have promised to us in the gospel. The fullness of God's blessing of life, which implies total physical and spiritual healing. And so when we find ourselves in situations of difficulty, we need to maintain that hope and look to God for his help and protection. In sum, what we see here is a pattern. It's the pattern of the gospel, the pattern of Jesus' death and resurrection. And friends, that pattern is something for us to keep in mind in our daily existence. And that is, overall, in the world, there's this movement from negative to positive. Through our weaknesses, God's strength can be revealed. Through Jesus, those negative situations in which we might find ourselves are actually pregnant with the possibility of the positive purposes of God as God works out his overarching plan. So when the darkness of disease or disability or death surround you, this chapter would have us remember that in the midst of that darkness, Jesus is our light. Jesus is the light of the world, and he always will be. No matter the situation we find ourselves in, we need to look to him. And as we look to him, friends, we will be enlightened. And whatever God's timetable might be, we know that in the end, there will be the fullness of life, healing, and blessing. Why was my son born the way he was? I don't know if I have all the answers, but I tell you what, through that experience, God has taught me a tremendous amount. And in fact, I'll be willing to say with you that without that happening, I probably wouldn't have learned some of the lessons that I know now. It might look bleak, it might look dark, but Jesus is the light of the world.